Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. A little low today. We've got some illness going around. Charlie and Paula, they tested positive for COVID, so pray for them. And obviously, as Brother Mark said, the Smiths slash Eccleberries, not doing so well right now at the house. Pray for them. I got another update from Sister Bard. She let me know that Gordon was getting out of the hospital, but her son Mark is going to need to go for another surgery. He had an aneurysm going on in his right around his belly button area. And what they were able to work on one side, and apparently there's a whole other side they've got to get to. He's in quite a bit of pain, quite a bit of pain. Again, it's... it was great to have Travel Mercies going down and coming back from the conference. Pray for all those still recovering. I don't know about you guys, but it kind of seems like the older I get, the harder travel is. It used to be I could sit there, drive for a week, sleep in my car. Now I got out of the car. I just hit the couch after I unloaded everything. I was done. So be in prayer for all those. I'd be in prayer for Sister Mary, for Sister Theta, of course. So just pray. Just as Brother Mark was saying, as we get closer to it, there's going to be more to get into your head and into your body. So just pray. Be vigilant. All right, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19 says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which would have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." Now pay attention to that. If anything else could have been given that would have made us righteous, what did the Lord say? What does this verse say the Lord would have done? He'd have given it. If there was anything, any other way than for Jesus Christ to come and die on that cross, the Lord would have done it. Even if obeying the law would have done it, that would have been sufficient. So again, as we're pulling this apart, according to verse 19, what is the purpose of the law? Or wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. The law was added, very simply, because of transgression. It set an acceptable standard and behavior, and it allowed us to know what God's expectations were. It is very hard to follow the rules when you don't know what the rules are. And that's what's being explained here, is it let us know what the rules were. Right? If I just tell you, well, you are a rule breaker, we would then look at you, and that person would then look at you and say, what rules did I break? You'll see that every now and then in the court system, where people just, more and more, you get these folks that just refuse to believe that they are a part of the American system here. They believe that they can only be a part of it by their own given permission, and they don't have to follow laws, they don't have to do anything they don't want to do, like pay taxes and things like that. Well, I don't have to follow the speeding limit, I don't have to pay taxes, I don't have to do this or that. I heard somebody say one time, well, how can I dodge paying my taxes if I never filed them? And I thought that I got a good kick out of that. I thought that was real good. How can I avoid paying them if I never file them? But no, it tells us what rules are there, what God's expectations are of our behavior, and sets a code of conduct that, again, wasn't just fabricated. It's what God's expectations always were of us. It's why our bodies from get-go had a hard time, gave our spirits a hard time in obeying it. Why? Because of our sin nature. So it did not create in us the sin nature. Remember, that happened in the garden. It told us what rules it was we were breaking. And it established or revealed the penalties for that behavior. What happens when I sin?
Well, because of sin, the wages of sin is death. We understand death through the Bible to mean an eternity in hell. Now we know I must follow the law or death. It also protects society from self-destruction, despots, dictatorships, problematic behavior, acceptance of awful stuff. Right now we're struggling with that. We're making things legal ain't ought to be illegal. Right, there are things that we are allowing, things that are becoming normalized that should not be. It sure was nice driving for a little bit, being able to go a few miles without having to smell some marijuana coming out of a car. It was quite nice. To be able to stay in a hotel someplace and it didn't just reek of marijuana. Never quite understood why people enjoy the smell of that stuff. It's always been a major irritant. Nowadays, I'll come out of the church building and from either the dispensary over there, the neighbors over here, or the big plant where they're growing it over there. Man, it's rough. It gets rough smelling. You almost kind of want to pick up the whole building and just move it or pray for another lightning storm, one of the two. But no, it's just very frustrating that we are allowing things. And what does the law do? The law allows people like you, me and you to look at that and say, well, I'm not gonna. God says no. Well, that's not stopping the other people from doing it. You know what? You never could stop other people from sinning. I wish we could. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice if we could just sit there, somebody behaves in a criminal way, we give them a good scolding, I don't know, something, but at re-education class, put magical bracelet on them so they can't. I don't know. That'd be nice. Just to stop them from misbehaving. But it don't work. Man, I might even sign up for that myself if it worked. But it just, there's no such thing as it. We can't control other people, but we can control ourselves. And the law gives us the standard with which we should behave. And it was a law ordained by mediation. Verse 20, Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So we see there that it is an ordained thing. It's ordained, the law ordained by mediation, it put into the hand a mediator. A human mediator in Moses is what we would look at first. Somebody to sit there and say, thus saith the Lord. Right? It put that in there. I'm speaking not in lieu of God, but on behalf of God, right? You wouldn't ever want that. You wouldn't want a mediator in a debate to sit there and try to change what everybody's opinion is. No, I'm going to take what you say, and I'm going to bring it down to this person. That's the idea of a mediator, somebody that can bring it down, put it into flesh for us to make sense. The human mediator, Moses, his work was intercessory. It was not, again, him bringing up his ideas. The Pope right now, he sits and he gets to speak on God's behalf. God doesn't need anybody to speak on his behalf. He'll have people speak for him, but he'll not. You know the difference is, right? The Pope will sit there and say, oh, after all these years, homosexual marriage ain't all that bad. Hey, after all these years, abortion, you know, by popular demand, it's okay. You know, some of these things, what was it? Well, they caught one pope talking to a buddy, and he slips out that he had doubts that hell was real. Of course, that hit the news wrong. Everybody says, oh, the pope says hell's been abolished. You know, no. He doesn't need people to speak on his behalf. He needs people to speak his words. That's what he's asking for. And that's what Moses did. Moses returned to the people his law. And he was to hold that position, verse 19, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator, excuse me, reading it again, is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The law was to hold space as a standard for us. Until the Lord came.
right? Go tell. In my mind, as I'm reading this, I get the same idea as the Lord sending the disciples ahead to go prepare that place for them to take the supper. Go ahead, get this settled. And that's what he did. Send the law down to Moses. Get the table prepared. So that everybody who comes in, when we come in, we don't have to sit here and I don't have to go and set everything up. We already know. Here is the law. You fail the law, you go to hell. Here are the sacrifices that will hold you off until I come. Right? So that by that time, it was already a working standard process to approach the law, fail at the law, and know your need for grace. So when grace came, you would be ready for it. Now I say you, we're talking many years ago when the Lord came. You know, nowadays, the best thing that we have that represents that is what we've got going on downstairs right now. We've got these kids, we are teaching them the scripture. So that one day when grace comes to them, they've got it. I've always been a big proponent of educating everyone in the church. And educating them on their level. Right? If I were to sit there and I were to teach the same things like we're talking about now to some of those kids, they would do nothing but scribble and color. What must we do? We must take them down and teach them on their level. On the other hand, there's many churches, they'll sit there and they'll say, well, we've got our kids program. Our kids program is pretty good and tight. Plenty of volunteers. And then all we've got our teen program. We go on a mission trip every year. And we've got 5 out-of-state trips that we take. And, oh, we're having such a good time. But then when it comes up to the 60 and older crowd, well, you've had your time. I'm a big fan of educating every church member. Doesn't matter where the world says they fit in. Well, they're kids, they won't get it. Well, they're older, they can't help us anymore. They've retired, how can they really help? Come on. Most of the people I know, and you've proven this to me time and time again, that when you retire, that's when you really get some work done, right? I'm convinced that there's not a single age group that should be left out of good Bible education and the ability to serve. Now, it should be limited to the younger crowd, but I tell you what, open all the doors, right? But anyway, why do we teach the kids? We teach them so that when grace does come to them, they've got the foundational knowledge, right? Again, there's a lot out there. What do? They try to force salvation on children, try to force it onto them. And then they'll make a profession of faith at a very young age, and then what'll happen? Well, either that won't be true and they'll be convinced. You know, we've gone through all the motions and all we've done is check a box. Say, hey, our program has saved X number of people, but there's no real care for that child's soul. So again, education for the sake of education. That's it. No pressure. No putting upon. No forcing them into a decision. Let the Holy Spirit do the work. I'll teach. I'll plant the seed, I'll water, I'll take care, but let the Holy Spirit do everything else. So we see the law as the law through a mediator until the one who is speaking on behalf of God or the one who is doing the work on behalf of God can come. As we could even say, Christ's mediation was like Moses's to stand in the gap between God from destroying man for his sin. How many times did Moses have to do that where he stood between the people and the Lord and said, now hold on, Lord, please, please don't destroy him. And I think about poor Moses. Poor Moses had a roughest of time, didn't he? Everything he did had a rebellion in his own family. Grumbling at him, we should have gone back to the leeks and the onions and the man, the food. We want to go back after everything Moses did to get them out. And he'd still sit there, and as they would grumble and complain and threaten to stone him, he'd still go before the Lord and say, hold on, Lord, hold on. We're the same. That's what Jesus Christ did, except instead of putting his hands up and saying, hold on, hold on, he put his hands out, he bled for us. Being that perfect atonement, making up for our failings in the law. As we see in verse 21, the law is not an anti-promise. Is the law then against the promises of God? Well, now hold on. If the promise is that Jesus Christ would come and die on the cross for our sins, right? Why give us a law we could obey with sacrifices that would build it up? Wouldn't that be kind of like counterintuitive? No, because it's all what? It's a picture. It's a picture. Tonight we'll be looking at Abraham as we're going through Hebrews 11. And we're going to be dealing, in probably here in a couple weeks then, the sacrifice of Isaac, right? You know, God never really intended for that boy to die. God didn't change his mind in the last minute. I heard somebody say that when Abraham proved to God that his faith was real by offering to sacrifice his son, then God changed his mind and said no. No, that was always the point. I'm going to do something I'm not going to ask you to do. That was the point. I'm going to show grace through my son. Your son won't pay for your sin. Mine will. That was the point. To show that picture of a father sacrificing his son for the sins of many. That was a demonstration. You know, so as we said, is this an anti-promise? Does this go against the promise? No. It fits one hand into the other. I'm going to be there. You know, many of you here, raise your hand if you've got car insurance. Anybody here, you've got AAA. Or some kind of tow service with your insurance. You get into trouble out there, they'll come get you. Yeah, yeah. Why? Didn't you buy a good car? I say, well, yeah, brother, I bought a good car. Of course I did, but stuff happens. Yeah. The only difference is God wasn't counting on an accident. God knew exactly what was going to happen. Right? We were a bald tire heading out on the freeway. And he goes, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be there for you. And make the sacrifice to do this change. As my father-in-law calls it, you know, he was looking at he would do a lot of work for some of the young teens in our church. And he had a tire one time. He showed it to me. He goes, you see that? He goes, that's not a might pop tire. That's a will pop tire. I go, what? He goes, it's going to pop. And he was just kind of showing me, here are the cords, here are the strings. Don't touch it. Ah! I said, don't touch it. You know? It's going to blow. When the Lord created us, he knew exactly what we would do. Why? Because he gave us this thing called free will. And you give somebody free will, which I enjoy. I enjoy having free will. I'm sure you do too. We all woke up. We had different breakfasts. We put on different clothes from each other. Nobody's wearing the exact same thing this morning that I'm aware of. We all enjoy our free will. However, with it comes freedom of choice. And with freedom of choice comes the ability to pick bad things, because bad things sometimes look like good things, like fruit. Fruit can look good for food, but not be good for food. So, I know this. I have expectations. I have a creation that I know will go against my expectations. But I still have to tell them what my expectations are. Right, many people, well, how come God has rules? God has rules. God knows how creation ought to work. Things, sometimes rules are just rules. They're there for a purpose, right? They're never just there for fun. Always there for a reason. Sometimes it takes us a good long time to figure out why God had put those rules there. But they're there for a purpose all the same. So we got to know those expectations, and I'm grateful to know those expectations. I get into the Word, and I ought to be glad for them to find them, even though some of them go against my expectations. Well, I want to be able to do that. Yeah, but that's not good. It's no good for you. There was a preacher in the Bible college out in Cincinnati I was at, and I went to one of his sermons, and he said this. He goes, I would never do it. But I get tempted every now and then that while I'm out fishing on my boat, to just have a cigar. I'm just kind of staring at him in the middle of the sermon. I go, what? Sister Ruth Ann, you make the same face as I made. What? Number one, why? Number two, why would you say that? And there was a couple hundred people in that room. Why would you say that in the middle of the room? What would that ever have to do with your sermon right now? And you know what? There's a lot of other people in my class, in the preacher's class, that took his preacher's class, that started saying the same thing. And I go, So there's, you gotta like the expectations, whether you like the expectations. And it's not good to make following those expectations good or bad just because you are who you are. Everybody in that room was in that room because they wanted to hear this man speak. You can't play around with God's expectations like that. They're there whether you like them there or not. And you can't make light of them. Trust me, I know we all like to joke on things here or there, but it is very important that we would never put God's commandments, his statutes, again using that word expectations of us, in a silly light. They are what they are. So again, what must we do? We must not look at this as an anti-promise or a reverse to what God promised. It was a necessity for what God promised. And I would even go so far as to say a fairness, because again, what good is knowing that I broke laws I don't know exist? What good is it to be punished for expectations I did not know was there? I can remember a particular time when I told Danielle, I said, hey, listen, make sure the boys do not go into the backyard. It's not the backyard we have now. It's the backyard in the house. Do not let the boys go into the backyard. I put some stuff down. It won't make them sick, but it'll just, and I don't want them kicking it up. Well, she never told them. So I come home, and guess what I find? They're all running around in the backyard. You get back in here, and you get inside, sit at that kitchen table. And he goes, wait, I didn't tell them. Oh, well, you're free to go. Can't punish them. What rule did they break? Well, you said, yeah, but they never heard it. Be a bit unfair, right? So how does that work into our situation? I like that God tells me what I should and should not do, especially if there's punishment on the line. How would I know that I need grace if I don't know what I need grace for? How would I know if I've never experienced my own failures? To have goals that for some reason I can't always abide by, right? I said that a couple weeks ago. Everybody's a hypocrite. If you've ever stood for something, decided something, or set a goal for yourself, and you did things counterintuitive to that goal, you too are a hypocrite. We all are. We've all failed at our standards, but without a standard, how would we know we failed? We're kind of, it's kind of what the world's trying to do now. There is no standard. There is. There is no moral right. As a matter of fact, we are flying by the consequences of those failings. We are creating medications to fix the results of those failings. We are having to invest more and more into mental health because of those moral failings that we believe don't have consequences. And oh yeah, by the way, there ain't a pill, there ain't a 12-step program, there ain't a support group gonna happen or help you down in hell. There is no rooms where we could go together and say, well, I tell you what, this just ain't right. The person who the Lord sent to me to give the gospel didn't do it right. So that ain't fair. There ain't no support groups down there. The time is today. The time is now. I need to know what God expects. So this was not counterintuitive. This was necessary. This was kindness. Thank you for letting me know what the rules were. Because as a failed creation, you could have just scrapped us and we would have never known. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So what is it? It is an educator to us. Again, there is nothing more revealing to a person than their own failures, than their own undoings. right? I mean, you could take the staunchest of atheists, right? And let's give them a task. Let's say, oh, I'm going to train for this marathon, right? And they get up in the morning and they run. And then on the way home, they stop off and they grab two donuts and a coffee, two sugars, two creams. One would sit there and say, something going on there. Well, yeah, but my body really craves it. My body really wants it. Yeah, but it's not in line with what you've decided to do. Oh, yeah, but I just have a hard time saying no. Gee, I wonder why you're having a hard time saying no. Right? Let's take somebody who has a very severe anger problem. And they say awful and atrocious things, and they do awful and atrocious things. And we look at them and we say, why do you do these things? They'll look at us and they'll say, you know, I really don't know, because I don't want to be an angry person. I don't want to say those things. I don't want to do those things, but I get into a bother, and I've done it for so long it's become habit to act this way. So how do I just don't understand what's going on. Well, if you're in jail because of your quote-unquote anger problem, don't you think that that should be a significant sign to you to stop that behavior? Uh-huh. And did you go back to jail because when you got out, you did the behavior again? Uh-huh. Why do you do that? Because you got a sin nature. And the law being there is trying to teach you something. That there is something broken between here and here. In your heart, you want to be one way. But your mind behaves another. You know, when you're tempted to do something that you know is awful. You're tempted to do something, you swore up and down you were going to quit. The law is there to show us, hey, here's the standard. Well, I can't meet the standard. Huh, I wonder why. I wonder why. Is it education? Well, no. I'll talk to the boys. One of them gave me, I don't know, they're getting real self-aware. They're getting older. You know, Xander's sister, because I asked him, I go, stop telling me I don't know when I ask you why you do stuff. He goes, well, Dad, I really don't know. He goes, I don't want to, but I just, to me, it seems like the right idea, and I'm doing it before I know I'm not supposed to be doing it, and it bothers me. I don't want to. It makes me sad that I do that. Oh. Right there's that moment. There's that clarity. Here's the standard. Why can't I do that? And in this particular case, I won't tell you what it was, but it involves saying stuff. Right? Now, I don't pick on him. He came by it honest. It is a family tradition that your mouth gets you in trouble. Yes. Very simple. Well, buddy, do you know how to not say that?
Yeah.
Right? You just, what do?
I just keep my mouth closed.
Here you go. Now, we laugh because it's a little boy. What about you and me? Very simple. You don't want to get into that trouble. Just don't say anything.
There was a pastor. I saw this in a video just recently. There was a pastor got into an argument with a police officer. As the police officer was getting into his car, he called him a tyrant. Apparently, the police officer got upset by that, chased after him. The cop, the pastor ran into the church, and there was a video of a cop chasing a pastor around the church. That's why I clicked on the video, by the way, because it was called Cop Chases Pastor Around the Church. I'm like, oh boy.
And I just sit there and, you know, I'm not going to pick on them because I don't know the situation. I don't know what argument they got into that made the pastor call the cop a tyrant. But I'm going to say that if you don't want to be chased around your pulpit, you don't want to be chased around the auditorium, I probably wouldn't be calling people with guns tyrants, although maybe he was being a tyrant, I don't know. Just don't say that extra. There are things that we should say, right? I've told you that the most important phrase in every relationship is shut up. Not words to say, but you know when to do it, when not to do it, right? If there's something very important that needs to take place, I'll have to say it. But for the most part, if there's no need for me to speak, I don't have to. If I'm just saying it for my own messed up sense of justice, it's unnecessary. So again, we see there's the law. The law explains to us and tells us of our inability. And it shows us in that inability that we have a need.
And in servicing that, or in noticing that need, how do I fix it? That's where Jesus Christ comes in. There is no fix for that need outside of grace. Outside of grace. So it's essential, and it gives order to our lives. When the Lord says, this is what you should do, this is what you shouldn't do, it educates us, it gives order into our lives, and it prevents us from getting into trouble, prevents some of the extra things that happen around sin. Right, some of the extra bad that comes from it, the things that affect our body, our spirit, our lives around us. We were at a restaurant on our way up, and at the restaurant, right there at the table, there was a card you could scan with your phone, and it would allow you to place bets right there at the dinner table. And you just start gambling from right there at the dinner table. Now, here's the thing. Now, you know what I believe on it, but let's not look at the moral implications. Let's not look at what God would have to say about it. Let's just look at it from a very humanist standpoint. The house always wins, right? Always wins. And if you're sitting there and you're doing that, what often happens with those that have a problem with gambling? You know, I've met people that could drop $5 and then walk away. I've met people that can't. What happens? Their families are affected. Their lives are affected. Their jobs are affected. What about, well, we could put anything in there, but there are many exterior things that happen to sin, because remember, sin ruins things. It does not make them better. It ruins things. So what must then happen? Verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So what is it that we must do? We must put on Christ, right? We are children of God by faith in Christ. Now, again, to put this into context, we are talking about a group of people who were very proud about their heritage, very proud about their lineage. And what they're being told to do is put it off and put on Christ. Forget your Hebrew heritage. Forget the Gentile heritage. Forget your background. Only focus on Christ. I think it was the Sunday school where I was sharing this. My aunt has gotten onto one of those genealogy sites, and I think that it is a very untrustworthy site. Let me tell you. I told you that my 13 times removed grandmother was Pocahontas' sister, and her name was Rachel. I told you guys that, right? Well, she's done some more digging on that particular website, and we are also related to George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, and Elvis Presley. I'm beginning to doubt the credibility of this website. Of course, you know I doubted it from the beginning. And she said, and I told her, I go, I can't hear this anymore. I go, this is as far-fetched as anything I have ever heard. Right? She goes, I don't know. It looks pretty good. It doesn't look good. You want it to be true because you think that these things say something about you. I don't need to be related to this person or that person, or, in my opinion, allegedly related to this person or that person, because I'm not convinced, right? And even if they were, right, even if George Washington himself came to my first birthday party and said, oh, yeah, that's my grandson, I would still, you know, it still wouldn't mean anything about me. But you know, it does mean something about me, that I have put off what I used to think meant something about me. There's a lot of people, they'll do things to their body, their hair, their personalities. They'll put on affectations. They'll change their voice, sometimes higher, sometimes lower, just to make themselves look different. And look different, be different, act different. So they appear different to other people. I want you to see me in this way. I want you to see me as this rough and tough guy. I want you to see me as this effeminate guy. Whatever. They put these things on and they say, these things have meaning to me because I like how this makes me look. Let me tell you something very simple. Those things change. Those things change. And it doesn't matter how tough we want to be. I've met people, they had so many rules for themselves. Right? Never sit like this, never do that. Oh, I'd never wear this color. So many rules for themselves. Don't get me wrong, there's good rules. But so many random ones. Oh, I never go to a water fountain because it looks like I didn't have a plan to drink water that day. Are you all right? are you doing okay? That's a lot. I mean, we're talking, they get down to the, because it means that they are thoughtful, organized, or whatever have you. I'll put this tattoo on. I'll put this hat on. I'll wear this hat like this. Oh, you can't wear the hat like that. You got to do it like this. For what? Because I think it means something about me. There ain't nothing that I could put into me or onto me that would mean anything more than Jesus Christ having come to die on the cross to show me some grace as the most valuable thing you'll ever know about me. Right? What was it a couple days ago? St. Patrick's Day. Green everywhere. Because there's a bunch of people out there who are just almost Irish. Right? Oh, yeah, it's part of my heritage. Part of my heritage. And they go get blindly drunk. Oh, yeah, it's who we are. If you ever go to Ireland, that's a bit offensive to them, I bet. But anyway, that's who I am. It's who I am. Now, the most you need to know about me is that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for this sinner. I even did this. I get nervous when I travel down south because, you know, depending on where you've been in Kentucky, you might know my family. And I met somebody, they said, Roland? I said, yeah. And they said the name of my great-grandparents. You know them? I go, yeah, those are my great-grandparents on my dad's side. He goes, oh, I know your family. I go, see, there are two branches in that family. One of them is Southern Baptist. The other is decidedly not. They're rowdy. They get in trouble. Like Robert Downey Jr., every time they drink, they break out in handcuffs. You know what I mean? So, I know your family. Which ones? I know about them. Okay. I left with no answers. But you know what I do know? It doesn't matter what side. Because at one particular point, the Lord Jesus Christ saved my soul. Put me when I was into one of his churches. I grew up hearing his word taught and preached. I grew up surrounded by people who loved God and who loved me and taught me how to love God. That's all that matters to me. And he continues to bless my life even when it doesn't make any sense. Continues to help me out even though I don't at all deserve it. Even though I am of most cases quite useless at times. Oh, but my Heavenly Father, it doesn't matter. Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. Well, I have, this seems to be a big debate. Well, are you a male chauvinist or are you a feminist? I go, I'm an adult. It's what I am. I see you, you get respect. The end. Until you've given me concrete proof that you don't deserve respect, you get respect. That's it. That's how I was taught. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Go out of your way if you can. Do the best you can. If somebody needs one thing, give them two. You know, just what we're supposed to do. Right? You show everyone with dignity and some respect and everything's going to be okay. Yeah, but what would you say is, and they try to get into the deeper questions. No, it's just called respect. Well, would you hold the door open for a woman? Absolutely. But you wouldn't hold a door open for a man? I sure do. Sometimes I'll even do this. I'll hold the door open. There'll be a whole group of people. You ever do that? Whole group of people start coming. And you get more than you bargained for. Now you're holding the door open for the entire stadium. You know, you're just the entire Cracker Barrel's just walking right by. You know, even the chef's coming out while you're holding that door. All right, have a good night, you know. And I don't even count how many men or how many women. I just do what I think I should do. So listen, we need to put off the affectations. We need to put off this idea that the law is some kind of an offense to us, and what we need to do is put on Christ, because the reality is we're all failed. We've all failed. You can't live for too long without having failed the law of God, and it's important that you know what the law of God is, so that you know what the rules and the laws of the land are. And it's important for you to understand that it is grace, not adherence to the law, that saves you, because you can't adhere to the law. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this time that we can spend together.